Well, my wife Rosemary has done Bible in schools for many years and Sunday school for many years. And I remember once speaking to her about it just a couple of years ago in Hanmer. She was taking a lesson, and the sentence which she said she was going to give to the children was this: "The Bible is the map to guide us to God and through the world." Or the alternative to that was, "The Bible is God's message for us. It tells us how to live God's way." Well, that's what the scriptures, all the scriptures are about. But also, that's what the Ten Commandments are. How we, as people, are to relate to our Creator and so live the life that God intended us to live. That's what they are, really. They are the Maker's instructions. If you ask any of my kids, they will tell you that I am absolutely IT illiterate. I don't know anything about them. I used the phone this morning, but it was Graham's. And he said that he only bought it to be impressive. He doesn't understand it either, like me, but he's very impressive when you see him using it. Anyway, I don't understand any of those things. Now, if I bought some high-tech gadget, got a set of instructions with it, like you do today, and you also need GCSEs to understand these things these days, but if I didn't follow the Maker's instructions, it wouldn't function as it should. And again, somebody else told me this morning that scientists, they say, if all else fails, read the instructions. Well, there we go. Well, that's what we shouldn't be doing. Well, the Ten Commandments are our Maker's instructions for human life, for us. They are, and if you know the Ten Commandments, they are divided into two. The first four are our duty towards God, and the last six are our duty towards each other. And this morning, we're just going to be looking at the first four, our duty towards God. So let's look at them. There are four things. Firstly, our first duty towards God is to put Him first in all of life. If we haven't learned this from Deuteronomy by now, then we've not been reading it properly. Verse 7, "You shall have no other gods before me." The Canaanites worshipped many gods, and when the Israelites settled in the land over the decades and the centuries, they became attracted to those gods. In fact, Israel's greatest danger spiritually was always following other gods. But that shouldn't surprise us. That is every culture's and every human being's spiritual danger. It still is today. It always has been. Since the fall, mankind is enticed. We're sort of drawn towards worshipping and living for other things rather than God. The Bible in Romans chapter 3 says, "Nobody seeks God, no, not one. All have turned away." And the gods of this society, in principle, are really no different from the Canaanites. The Canaanites worshipped Baal, and the philosophy behind Baal worship was three things. One, self. Baal was the god of self-interest. You worshipped Baal for what you could get out of it. Secondly, sex. Baal was a fertility cult notorious for pornographic idols and rituals of sexual permissiveness and degrading forms of prostitution. Archaeology has shown us this. The history books have shown us this. It was a culture obsessed with sex. It was also materialistic. You asked Baal to prosper you with good crops and money and better clothes and better things. So, gods of self-interest, sex, and materialism. And that's this society, isn't it? Self is the god of this society. The words in our society today are, my wants, my needs, my rights, I want my needs seen to, what's right for me. It may be right for you, but what's right for me? It's all about me. Words like self-importance and self-confidence and love yourself, as somebody said on the television last night, you must love yourself. It's all about me. What I want in life before what God wants is more important. Sex is a god in this society. This gift given by God for the marriage relationship today is misused, abused, perverted, and degraded. Sex before marriage, casual sex, multiple partners has become the norm in our society. Not the odd one or two, it has now become the norm in our society. Pornography in our society is an epidemic. It's an epidemic on the internet, and not just with the young people, but with older people. It's an epidemic. So is materialism. People's lives revolve around stuff their nice house and a nice car and the house and the holidays and the travel. These things are not bad in themselves. I'm not saying they're bad in themselves. Of course they're not. But they come before God in life, materialism. So we're just like the Canaanite society. You see, a God is simply something that one's life revolves around. Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Whatever one's treasure or passions in life is their God. Well, where is your treasure? What does your life actually revolve around? Does it revolve around God or Jesus Christ? Or does it revolve around other things? And please remember, as I pointed out last week, it's very important, this was addressed to God's people. This was addressed to Christians, if you like. God is speaking primarily to us, because Christians, us, also put other things in life before God. You see, it wasn't that the Israelites stopped believing in God. They didn't. They just worshipped other gods as well, and they became more important. And it's exactly the same today. Some people in the church believe in God. They may believe in Jesus Christ, but outside of church on a Sunday, it's as if God didn't exist. So they're one thing at church on a Sunday, but during the week, there's no prayer life, no reading of scriptures, no reaching people for the gospel, none of those things, just on a Sunday morning. Gods spring up during the week. A good question to continually ask oneself as a Christian is this: is God, the gospel, and Jesus Christ actually first in my life? What things or issues or passions do I put before God? Our second duty to God is not making or worshipping idols. Verse 6, don't make an idol in the form of anything in heaven or earth. Don't bow down to them nor worship them. Now, I don't think personally that forbids Christian art or paintings or sculptures, etc. God later on in Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament, he commands cherubim to be made for the ark and symbols for the temple. So I don't think it means those things. I think, in fact, using God's talent, God-given talents to create, I think it's encouraging the scriptures. But Canaanites carved images of animals and humans depicting gods, which they worshipped, which they bowed down to, and which they offered sacrifices to for protection and provision and prosperity. Now that bowing down sort of sounds uncivilized to us. Well, we don't do that. We're more educated these days. We don't do those things. But I don't think we're much different in our society today. People in this society read tarot cards and star signs and astrology for guidance and look at palms and in their teacups or whatever the case may be. Some different religions, Hindus and Buddhists, for example, bow down to statues. In one sense, it's no different. And why shouldn't we make images of God? Why is the scripture against that? Because God is almighty. He is all holy. He is all knowing and creator of all and redeemer of all, which can't be truly represented in any form. Jesus also said that God is spirit, which also can't be truly represented in any form. Now, as I said, I don't think that wonderful Christian art in the Sistine Chapel, for example, or Michelangelo's Pietà, or the Lord's Supper in Milan, or other things, I don't think they're wrong. Of course they're not. But I do get uncomfortable sometimes when I see Christians bowing to statues or symbols or icons and thinking that God is in those, even praying to them sometimes. There's an uncomfortableness. But people in society today make gods in their own image, don't they? I was talking to somebody just a few weeks ago, and they said, I do believe in God, but my God's not like that. I believe in my God. I believe in my God, which I've made up. My God doesn't judge people. He's a God of love. He doesn't do this. He doesn't do that. And I saw a sign once, which is exactly the same. It said, worship the God who is God for you. Worship the God who is God for you. Well, that's making God in one's own image. We hear that all the time, but that's what it is. God has told us what he's like in the Bible. Anything else is made up. And of course, we have the true image of God in Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, He is the image of the invisible God. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. You see the power of Jesus and you see the power of God. You see the love of Jesus and the compassion of Jesus and you see the love and the compassion of God. You see the mercy and the holiness of Jesus and you see God. That's the second thing. Thirdly, our third duty to God is to revere and honor his name. Verse 11, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. That means keep God's name holy in word and in spirit. It's what Jesus told us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. God's name represents God's character. And so to misuse his name is to slander him. Isn't that commandment violated almost everywhere in our society? I hope they don't know what they're doing. It's in the media, television, films, radio, and in ordinary conversation. We hear things like, oh my God, I'm told it's also on this text messages or whatever you put it. Oh my God. Say it all the time. It's used all the time. It's become an in word, a trendy word in our society. Jesus Christ is an everyday swear word today. That's breaking this commandment. Incidentally, by the way, blasphemy is still a law in New Zealand. Did you know? I don't know if you know that. Technically, it is still against the law to blaspheme God in New Zealand. I don't know if you know that, but it's still there. In 1884, in New Zealand, a man was convicted and imprisoned for slandering Jesus Christ. New Zealand law was based on Christian principles, and our forefathers realized that God was holy and to be revered, and his name is sacred. But of course, it means very little in New Zealand today. We need care, though. God is not like this New Zealand law, which gathers dusts in the archives of Parliament. This is still his commandment. And so the New Zealand government, as many other governments do, allow people to blaspheme God, but God never allows it. He never allows it. Verse 11, for the Lord will hold nobody guiltless who misuses his name. But it goes deeper. As with all the other commandments, this commandment goes deeper. In the Bible, God has different names. Elohim, for example, means God is creator of all. The sun, the moon, the stars, the oceans, the planets, all of life. And not to honor God as creator is to break this commandment. Don't know whether you realize that. The name Yahweh means I am that I am. We are to honor God alone as our Savior in Jesus Christ. If we go through life ignoring God, thinking we don't need God, we break this commandment. God is also Jehovah Jireh, the God who, what does that mean, Jehovah Jireh, what does it mean? Provides. He's the God who provides. And as a Christian, whenever we doubt that God will provide what's best for us, we break this commandment. I broke this commandment yesterday. I think I've broken it twice this morning. When we fail to trust God that he'll do the best for us, we break this commandment. When Christians fail to do that, or when a parish fails to do that, we sort of dishonor God's name, provider. When we worship God each Sunday and don't mean or believe what we say about God, we misuse his name. And my own personal opinion is I have a fear today that even in the church, we've become over familiar with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we've become sort of over familiar. God has become a sort of friend. You know, it's the nice old man up in the sky who gives us everything. He's just kind. He's just a big kind dad, really. But God is holy. He is unapproachable except through Jesus Christ. We mustn't treat God like a genie in the bottle when we just rub it and he comes out whenever we need him. We mustn't treat him like a giant physician who just do this, has to tell him to do this. And when we come to church, it's often like we just go to another meeting in the community, really. We know, oh, it's just another one, just like the whatever it is down the road. We've somehow, I include myself in this, we've somehow lost our reverence for God, even as Christians. Our fourth duty to God is to remember his goodness, verse 12. Remember to keep the Sabbath holy. 6 days you shall labor, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord. A day set aside each week for recreation is not a human idea or a social convenience. It is a gift from God to humanity. Of course, society ignores this, but at a cost. Supermarkets opening more and more on a Sunday, and shops and malls and cinemas and hotels, so people work 7 days a week, which leads to more stress, which leads to more greed, which leads to more tension in society. God's gift to us, when it's forgotten, society pays the price. And I think we're seeing that today. I'm not going to go on a sort of crusade about that, but... And of course, spiritually, Sunday at least reminded people that God is. I'm very pleased that you ring the bells here at the church, not just because I want people who kept everybody up the night before to get up early, not just for that, I don't think. It says that God is. That he is, exists, and we should worship him. I think it's a great thing, it's a wonderful thing. And the Sabbath principle for the Christian is very important. Yes, it's a day of rest, but when it says in Genesis that God, you know, the Lord rested on the seventh day, it doesn't mean to say he put his feet up with a cup of tea. You know, watch the television for half an hour. He did nothing. No, it doesn't mean that. If God did nothing, the world would cease. It means he didn't do what he'd been doing on the other 6 days. And that's the Christian principle. It's a day when you don't do work that you normally do, if you possibly can, but God's work continues. It doesn't stop. So part of the gift of the Lord's Day for Christians is a day to worship God together, which we're doing now, sitting under God's word, learning and praying and praising God together, having Christian fellowship. It's sad that some Christians also forget this gift of Sunday from God. For some Christians, church on Sunday isn't important. I sometimes hear Christians say, oh, I didn't go to church because I needed a rest. You know, I sort of wanted a lie-in. I had a late night. I wanted a lie-in. So church becomes something that we go to when it suits. Now, I do realize that people get tired. I do realize that people get busy. I do realize the difficulty of young families with children. I know that. Some Christians have to work on a Sunday. Of course they do. I know that. But when we see coming to church as a chore, or that we can't be bothered, that it comes fourth or fifth down the list of priorities on a Sunday, if we think like that, then we need to examine our spiritual life. Coming to worship God, learning more about Jesus Christ and having fellowship, sitting under God's word, should never be a burden. Should never be a burden. Yes, life is hectic, but Sunday church is a gift from God. And it's given to strengthen and encourage your faith and my faith. And it's also, and this is extremely important, we are to be reminded of our real Sabbath rest, which is go into heaven to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4. That is our day of rest. That Sabbath day rest is always a picture of heaven. These then are God's first four commandments, and I've only touched the surface of them. God's standard is high. It is very high indeed. And they are not options, they're not suggestions, they're not choices, they are commandments. And us Christians, they should be our aim in life to obey. They should be our desire and our purpose in life. Jesus summed them up, these first four, like this. He summed them up like this. And we said it this morning. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. With everything that we have. Well, is God, Jesus Christ, first in your life? Are you seeing the depths of these commandments. They're not just surface. Are you seeing the depth of them? And more important, just as important, how far we fall short every day. And that's what they're meant to. The Ten Commandments are there to examine us, to search us, and to show us our need of repentance, because we realize that we fail. That's why Anglicans used to say the Ten Commandments on Sunday morning as part of confession, because they found us wanting. We can't live up to them. And it makes us see our need of our Lord Jesus Christ. As the book of Galatians says, it drives us to Christ, because in him is forgiveness. And also, we know that in him, he has filled those commandments for us, ultimately. He's a wonderful Savior. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for showing us yourself again, revealing to us more of yourself and more of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you didn't leave us blind in this world. We thank you that you've shown us what we're here for and what is right and what is wrong. And we pray that we would show this to the world. And when we fail, we pray that you would pick us up once again, Father, and fill us with your Spirit and send us out to be who you've called us to be. In our Lord's name we pray. Amen.